callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
We'll begin with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words of comfort which you are about to give us. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live at the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming to us from our home here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the last words of verse 4, Hebrews 11 verse 4. I'll read the whole verse, but we're concentrating on the last phrase. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And now concentrating on these words. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Kind of set the stage. Normally, we think of a cemetery as being a very quiet place. It is here that dead people are buried, and dead people can't talk. Or can they? Abel had been murdered by his godless brother Cain. By now, he was dead and buried. But when the Lord God confronted Cain, he said to him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." This from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. Paging ahead to the last book of Holy Writ, we read this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, Abel's soul would be one of them. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That's from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And now here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us concerning dead Abel that he being dead yet speaketh. Perhaps there are ways of speaking that we haven't considered. And maybe, just maybe, the saints who are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 are speaking to us if we only have ears that are able to hear. The first name mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11 by the Holy Spirit is that of Abel. As another has written, in every sentence of Holy Writ, there is both a depth and breadth which our unaided minds are incapable of perceiving and appreciating. It is only as the Holy Spirit reveals the treasures hidden in Scripture to us that we are able to discern in fuller meaning the beauty and depth of the word which he has inspired. And so we began, as we always do, by praying for the Holy Spirit to open Scripture to us and give us ears that are able to hear what he's saying. Now we look at Abel. Abel has a lot to say to us. This morning we'll strive to listen to what he's saying. Abel's whole life and his death was an important sermon that is still being preached. There comes a voice to us this morning from the far distant past, from the other side of the flood. Even more than that, from the very gates of the Garden of Eden. It comes that far. a voice which comes to us over the long lines, reaching back some 6,000 years. Abel speaks of us through the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he offered. It's almost as if he were here in person. And if he were here, what would he say? We could have perhaps say this is the first sermon that's been given by a human being in the history of the world. And it is. And it's given by Abel. What is Abel saying to us? Let's listen in, as it were. My name is Abel. My father's name is Adam. My mother's name was Eve. I have an older brother named Cain. I am the second child. My mother and my father used to live in the beautiful Garden of Eden. But I was not born in Eden. Neither was my brother born there. Mother and father moved before either of us were born. They didn't move because they wanted to. They moved because they had to. In fact, they were evicted. They were evicted from the garden by their creator. From what they've told us, the Garden of Eden was an extremely beautiful place. It was the most beautiful place in the whole world. It was truly God's country. There were many beautiful trees there, each one bearing fruit. Eden was inhabited by many animals. My father named them all. From what my parents told us, it was just a perfect place. It was paradise. I wish I could have lived there. But all that changed when my father and mother revolted against God and fell into sin. God had commanded them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them that if they did that in that very day, they would die. A serpent came into the garden, talked to my mother, and said, God is lying. They'll not die. You will not die. God is trying to keep something from you. He knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. Thou shalt not surely die. And so Eve had a choice. Believe God or believe the serpent. She believed the serpent. And they sinned against God. Then, very suddenly, everything changed. Because they fell into sin, God put a curse on the whole creation. The ground now brought forth thorns and thistles, a new thing. Many of the trees didn't bear fruit anymore. Some of the animals became wild, killed other animals. It was a vicious world. And God evicted my father and mother from the Garden of Eden. He put cherubims at the gate to guard it so that they couldn't return in with flaming swords. God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life in the condition they were in. They were sinners and rebels. So they died spiritually that day. And God told them that before long their bodies would also die. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. My brother and I will also die. Everyone will die. But before God evicted my parents from the garden, he gave them a promise. It's a very, very precious promise. It came when he spoke to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, God gave us a second chance. Satan took a bunch of angels with him when he fell. They received no second chance. They were condemned right away. Man was given a second chance. And then God made coats for Adam and Eve to clothe them. They had made armor for themselves out of fig leaves because they were members of the enemy camp now, and they knew they had to have armor to stand against God. When God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, my mother and father ran and hid themselves. What they made for armor didn't work. God was the one who had to do it. And so he gave them coats which were made of skins. Skins came from animals, undoubtedly sheep. And the animals had to die. Blood was shed. It was a parable in action. The whole thing was a type, and it showed the one way that we could get back into paradise and be on good terms with God again. And that way was the shedding of blood. Not the blood of a regular lamb, but the blood of a special lamb, the Lamb of God. God becoming man, coming into the world to save us from our sins. When I brought my sacrifice to God, I brought a lamb that had been slain. That was a type. It pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would come. And that's why God accepted it. It was nothing I did. It was what he did. And this is what I want to tell you. When you come to worship the Lord your God, do it his way, not man's way. My brother approached his own way. He brought fruit of the ground, which had been cursed, and God rejected it. He'll only accept something that comes to us through his Son. That is what I want to tell you. There's an application for us today, isn't there? We don't sacrifice lambs anymore. All the ceremonies of the Old Testament that pointed to Christ are over and done with because they've been fulfilled in him. But let's be sure of this, that when we approach God in worship, we do it his way and not man's way. God comes to us through the means of grace, baptism, communion, and his holy precious word. None of the gimmicks of man, no business approaches, just plain scripture. That's God's way. Anything else will be rejected. What Abel is telling us by his sacrifice, John 3, the end, last two verses of the third chapter. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Yes, God is a God of love, but the Father loves the Son, and God is a righteous God, and those who hate the Son will be judged and condemned by the Father. The Father loves the Son. The Father also loves the bride that he gave to the Son. Abel not only speaks to us in life by the sacrifice he brought, but he also speaks to us by the way he died. He's still speaking to us that way. Question, how did Abel die? Answer, he died by the murderous hand of a religious hypocrite who hated him. In this case, it happened to be his own brother. First child born into the world, turned out to be a murderer. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This was the first visible public display of the enmity which God placed between the serpent and the seed of the woman. And let's remember that. The hatred and the enmity there comes from God, because God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. So the anger and hatred that was shown by Cain against Abel actually came from God as a judgment. And God controls it. Let's not ever forget that. Abel's death was a type of the death of Jesus Christ. Abel was a shepherd, the first shepherd mentioned in Scripture. He died a very violent death by the hands of his brother. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He also died a very violent death by his own people. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that did it. They were only the outward actors in it. Pilate knew Jesus Christ was innocent. He tried to let him go. It was the Jews, the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders. These were the ones that concocted this thing. And this is also going to happen to you and to me, by the way. Those who hate the Son are also going to hate the bride. You hate the bridegroom, you hate the bride. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's why he did it. He did it because Abel was right with God because he came through Christ, and Cain wasn't. And so he murdered his brother. And then the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It shouldn't come as any surprise. The ways of the world are so different from the ways of Christ. And in our country, we haven't really felt that physically a whole lot, but that could change. But there are different kinds of murder too, by the way. It's not just a physical act. Scripture says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Well, what does that mean? There's anger. The devil and his wicked ones have anger for the people of God. They've got enmity there. And it doesn't always break out in the open, but it's there. And we have all felt it. We've all felt it. We think of Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And the Lord God here is talking, by the way, to church people. Very, very often, and more often than not, the enmity that you and I are going to feel, the anger and the hatred, is going to come through religious people, church people. Not always, but mostly. And that's the most vicious kind, the hypocrites like Cain. But they look godly from the outside. They build him a house. All those things are mine, hath mine hand made, God said. It's all mine. And those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. What kind of a person is God going to listen to and make sure that he answers their prayers and guide and control and protect? What kind of person? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. These people were not doing that. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. Dogs were unclean in those days. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. Pigs were unclean also. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own way. That's the key. They're doing it their way. They're coming to me their way. I won't take it. You've got to come my way. And my way is through my Son. And anything that you do, I don't care how good it looks in the eyes of human beings, if it's not done in faith in the blood of my Son, I won't accept it. It's an abomination. That's what God is saying. They did it their own way, and my soul delighteth not in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. I'm going to be an enemy to them. I'm going to fight against them. I'm not going to give my Son a bride that has a divided heart. I'm going to weed the hypocrites out, and they're going down to hell with their father, the devil. I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. They had a chance. They had a second chance. They refused it. It's their own fault. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, what about the ones that tremble at his word? Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. So Abel is speaking to us. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for Christ's sake, but that's all right. I suffered for his sake. It's worth it. He'll give you the strength to do it. And so Abel is speaking to us not only by his life, but also by his death and by his sacrifice. And I believe there's a lot of comfort here for every child of God. All of us are going to die unless Christ comes first. And is that going to be the end of everything that you've done? Or is it going to be like Abel for you and me? He being dead yet speaketh. When Tabitha died, even though she was dead, the deeds that she had done while she was alive were speaking. People were looking at the coats that she had made and remembering her. She was a blessing to them, to the honor and glory of God. And how do you know what some little word that you've said or some little deed that you've done is going to be remembered years and years and years after you die? The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. Nothing is going to be lost. When godly parents die, they're still speaking to their children by the way they taught them, by the way they lived, by the way they died. These things don't fall to the ground. The end of the matter, looking under that altar again in Revelation chapter 6, I'm beginning at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Abel is one of them. His soul is under that altar. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And God doesn't say, well, shame on you. You are supposed to be praying for these people and forgiving them. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says this, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. But the judgment's going to come, and it's not wrong to pray for it. In fact, we're encouraged to pray for it. Now, yeah, we're supposed to forgive those that sin against us, and we can do that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can do that. We don't know in this world who God's elect are. Little did Stephen realize when the stones were coming down that the man who was the master of ceremony of his stoning was one of God's elect and that they would be brothers in heaven someday. Little did he realize that. And how do you and I know that some of the worst enemies we have on this earth might still be God's elect? You don't know about that. But when the final bell rings, when it's all said and done, the children of the devil who had persecuted the bride are going to be punished for it. And it's not wrong to look for that day, and it's not wrong to pray for it. Jesus did, and we should too. Think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. And this is something a lot of people don't realize. The most terrifying words that were ever spoken on this earth were spoken from the lips of the Son of God himself, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a fact. An example, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? These are church people he's talking to. People that really looked good in the eyes of other people. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, professional students of Scripture, the elders. Same ones who said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. It's the ones he's talking to. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, not God's synagogues anymore. You took it over. And you persecute them from city to city. Okay, now what? Well, two things. One thing that's not mentioned right here is that every single time when a child of God is persecuted by those who hate them, they're being blessed. Every single time, they're being blessed. And then this, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. The blood of Abel? Oh, for heaven's sake, that he was killed more than 6,000 years ago. Why be concerned about that yet? Well, because Abel was a child of God, that's why. And God loves his children like he loves his son. And God hasn't forgotten about that. 6,000 years have passed, but God hasn't forgotten about that. And there's going to be an answer for it yet. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And this is the Son of God talking. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Well, that sounds tough, doesn't it? And it is, and it will be. But listen to the next words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Judas would have been saved. Christ would have gladly saved him if he had repented. But he didn't. He refused, and that's on his neck. And that's it is with all of those that go to hell. It's not God's fault. It's their own. They're willful rejectors. That's what Scripture teaches. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So there's a payback coming. We look around at how things unfold here on this earth, and we say, well, you know, a lot of times it doesn't seem like it. It doesn't seem like there's any payback coming at all. In fact, it seems just the opposite. It seems like the children of God have one thing go wrong after another, one storm after another. And a lot of times the children of Israel, or the children of the devil, rather, seem to have it really nice. They lie and they cheat and they steal and they get by with it. And they seem to be richly blessed by it. That's the way it seems. Son of God says in Luke 18, I'm starting at verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. A lot of times it seems like our prayers aren't answered. Why keep praying? Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Greek has it, keep on asking and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. We're in this for the long haul. And if God doesn't answer an hour after you pray, don't give up. The answer is going to come when and where he wants it to come. But you and I should keep praying. And this parable shows this. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy wasn't a Christian. You wouldn't find him in church on Sunday. I didn't believe in a God. And he didn't fear anybody else either. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He lived for himself. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. He didn't care about it. He didn't care about that widow. That's your problem. You deal with it. He had no concern for her whatsoever for a while. But she kept coming back. And she kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And finally, afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'm sick of her bothering me. I'll give her what she wants and get rid of her. That's what the unjust judge said. And Christ uses this as an example not to quit. Keep on coming. But there's a contrast here. We're not coming to a heathen judge that doesn't regard God or man. We're coming to a Father that loves us. And he loves us so much he sacrificed his Son for us. It's a totally different picture. And if our prayers aren't answered right away when we think they should be or would like to have them should be, there's a reason for that. No godly prayer that you ever pray is going to fall to the ground. But it'll be answered at the best time for you, at the time when God wants it to be answered. But in the meantime, don't give up. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's the point. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And now this, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And so the ones that are crying on under the altar, the souls that are there, God, how long is it going to be before you balance things out? How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood that was shed by these children of the devil? He said, be patient. It's coming. Be patient. I haven't forgotten about it. I still remember the blood of Abel. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But then, the Lord ended with these words. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?